Most of us really hate detours, but here's my question to you. Do you think that God ever leads us on life detours? Pastor Mike Novotny has a message about what God is up to with his detours, coming up next.
How many of you have ever seen what some people think is the greatest horror film in human history, 1980, The Shining? Ever seen it? Made the year that I was born. And if you've seen it, you probably can't forget it. All right, here's the plot. Spoiler alert. You've had about 40 years, so I don't feel bad about this one. And the movie ends with this crazed Jack, axe in hand, chasing little Danny through the maze, that the camera follows each of them, and you hold your breath, just hoping and praying that this murderous man doesn't come face to face with this helpless kid. And outside the maze is Mom, and she is just hoping and begging and pleading that her husband and her son don't meet face to face. And I think that's how Jesus wanted us to feel when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Do you know the prayer? Our Father in heaven, Jesus says it. And eventually he gets to this line, lead us not into temptation. I think when we get to those little words that Jesus wants us to feel like that mother outside the maze, praying with passion, praying with focus, because if this request is not answered, the worst things imaginable are about to happen. Because Jesus wants us to think in the Lord's Prayer about temptation as God defines it. A few weeks ago, I offered my friend a donut, and she said, "Don't tempt me." And the waitress comes to your table after dinner with the dessert menu, and there's a slice of saturated fat with a tower whipped cream on top. And what do you say? I'm tempted. Right? We think of temptation with chocolate and with our diets and with weight gain. But to Jesus, that was not temptation. Jesus thought of temptation and its consequences as something so important for you and me in our spiritual lives that when he came down to crafting this little prayer that he taught his people to pray, he had to include this line, God, don't lead us into temptation. And so you and I feel the weight of that prayer. I just want to unpack a little bit what temptation is from a biblical perspective. There's four things I want you to remember every time you come across that word in the scriptures. Now, the first thing I want to remind you of is this, that temptation is stronger than you. Now, I think of The Shining, right? If Crazy Jack meets Little Danny, it's not going to be an even match. We don't have to hold our breath and see who wins. If they meet, he's so much bigger, so much stronger that this little kid is dead. And that's what Jesus said about us in sin. He once told his disciples, pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing. You know how the verse ends? But the flesh is weak. Now, Jesus says you want to serve God and you want to honor him with every part of your life, but there's something in the human heart, the flesh, that's so weak that if we're face to face, it's going to be a whole lot of trouble. I bet there are some sins, and maybe you won't shout them out in church, there are some sins that you rarely resist. What's that sin to you? Like if you came face to face with that, it'd be the end of you. Now, maybe for some of us, that temptation is praise. It seems so good, huh, to get complimented for your work, to be complimented on your beauty, for your relationships, your athletic ability. But you know, from a biblical perspective, praise is meant to be this trampoline to the worship of God. Like, God, despite all my flaws, would use me to do something good. He would give me this intelligence and this skill and this opportunity. But maybe for you, that's not where your heart goes. It just sits and simmers and soaks in the attention. Or maybe for you, the thing you can't resist is failure. And when you mess something up, when there's a critical word from your boss, when someone in your family wants to correct what you're doing, when there's some critic online and they post something about your picture, like you spiritually just can't handle it. You fall apart. The devil pounces and he lies to you and you think, I never do anything right and I'm worthless and these people hate me. Just a little bit of failure, a project that doesn't go well, a test that doesn't come out right, and you emotionally and spiritually lose your joy and your peace and your happiness. Or maybe that thing for you is a financial surprise. You've seen God provide for your physical needs for years, for decades, but when the kid needs braces and there's a car accident and a medical bill and a deductible, I mean, you can be first world rich, but when things surprise you, it's like fear and anxiety and worry. I don't know what that something is for you, but I know you got a something. And if face to face, you and that sin, it's going to fall apart. Jesus says that is temptation. And not just that, the second thing I want to teach you about temptation is this, that temptation will kill you. It wasn't just that Jack was stronger than little Danny, it's that he had an axe in his hand. And he didn't want to put the kid on a timeout for being naughty, he wanted to murder him. And the Bible says the same thing about sin and temptation with us. Jesus' brother James put it this way. He said, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. But then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptation doesn't just want to tempt you. It wants to kill you. It wants to take this good life, a life of blessing that God wants for you, and murder it. And that might seem like, you know, preacher talk, like exaggerating sin, but it's true, isn't it? When sin gets in the middle of our lives, good things die. And just imagine if you're dating someone or you're married, what would happen if temptation had its way in your relationship? If he covered the truth and she started keeping score, if all he had was criticism for her and all she did was nag him for the stuff that didn't get done, like how toxic and sad and ugly and like death would that be? Or the kid who goes off to college and he's tempted to take some time away from church and he thinks his faith will be fine. Like, what's going to die when he tries to do college life without God's reminders and boundaries and his love? When his beliefs are tested in the classroom, when his girlfriend wants to cross a line because she doesn't believe in Jesus like he does. Like that person who's going to church and is struggling with suicidal thoughts and he's been through it and he could encourage her, but he's not there that Sunday. When we give in to temptation, James says it grows, it conceives, it gives birth, and things die. Temptation is stronger than us. Temptation wants to kill us. And number three, this one scares me even more, temptation is unseen by us. What part of your week is going to be the most tempting this week? Who knows, right? I think a little Danny in that maze. He doesn't know where his dad is. Do I take a left? Do I take a right? Do I turn around? Do I run forward? He had no clue, and neither do you. Where will you face more temptation? Hanging out with these friends or those? Where is your faith going to be tested? Working at this job or that one? What channel is going to give you the image that will spark your heart into ugly places, this channel or that one? Should you check your social media in the morning or at night? And what story are you going to see that's going to make you lose your faith and worry about our future and give up your hope? The answer is we have no clue. That's the scary part. We have to pray, God, you're the only one with the bird's eye view of the maze. You know the sin that's trying to kill me, and you see where I am, so I'm asking you, lead us not into temptation. But maybe the fourth point about temptation is the worst of all, the word us. It would be one thing if it was just me and sin, but us means us. The people you care about most in this world are included in that prayer. I mean, what does sin want to do to my kids? What kind of temptation is the devil planting in the heart of some man who might abuse and hurt my daughters? What would happen if my parents just give into arguments and their marriage fractures and falls apart? What happens if the people on the block are racist or sexist? What would happen if my wife gave in to every temptation she was facing? What would happen to us, our best friends, our kids, our nieces, our nephews, our coworkers, our church, our pastor, our teachers, when we pray, lead us into temptation, we realize that everyone's in the maze. Everyone's being stalked and hunted. And we pray, God, in your mercy and with your wisdom, don't let us come face to face. Don't let me, don't let him, don't let her. Lead us not into temptation. And you put those four things together and you can't robotically mumble the prayer, can you? No more than that mother outside of the maze could have said, I hope it turns out okay. No, she cared, and so she begged and she pleaded, and that's why we pray with passion to our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation. You know, the funny thing is, though, do you know essentially what you're asking God to do for you? To detour your day. Any fans of detours in the room today? This is the best part of your day. You're driving to work and the big orange sign and the construction guy making you turn left when you want to go straight. Like, that's the worst part, right? You know, from geometry, the shortest distance from A to B is a straight line. And that's what we want to do. But detours say, no, you're going to take a right. And then you think you're going to be there. You're going to take another right. And, you know, sometimes the detour is so short, you can like see your destination. And you think, I could get my minivan through here. But you get so frustrated with the orange signs. But what if it's not a conspiracy? What if it's not the government trying to waste funds and frustrate you so you came to work just tense and full of anxiety? What if they actually did that because they cared about you? Because they didn't want to break an axle on your car? They didn't want to put you on a dangerous road? What if they made you take the long way for your good? And what if God did the same? What if the stuff that annoys you about your day is actually God answering the prayer? Because you can't see it, but he knows if everything goes according to your plan, you're going to run into that sin that knows your name, and so he answers it. Lead us not into temptation. And the project doesn't go the way you want it, and homework doesn't go as fast as it should, but it's God as a Father in heaven doing what's best for his kids. There's this little story in Exodus chapter 13 where God has just rescued his people from Egypt. They're free as slaves. They've just been working for Pharaoh for decades and for generations and hundreds of years. And God knows if he takes them from Egypt to the promised land in a straight shot, they're going to go right through the Philistines. People trained in war. And so do you know what Exodus 13 says? God took them the long way. They didn't know who the Philistines were. They had no clue the warriors who were sharpening their weapons waiting for Israel to come, but God did. And so he annoyed them. He frustrated his people because he cared. You know, I was thinking the other day, reflecting back on my life, where have I been pretty ticked at God because he actually listened when I prayed the Lord's Prayer? And what popped into my mind was girls. I can remember being in school praying and begging God for a girlfriend. I mean, you know, world hunger, starving kids in third world countries, sure, God, you can do that too, but I'm begging you in the name of Jesus, your dear son. I can remember the names of the girls, each class. I think in first grade, they're actually twins, Mindy and Mandy, and I was so humble as a Christian. I said, God, you know, either one, it'll be okay with me. You know how many girlfriends I had in grade school? Zero. Middle school? Zero. High school? Zero. Do you know what I did for my senior prom? I watched Star Wars. This guy. And you know what? I laugh about it now, but I wasn't laughing then. My friends had girlfriends. So they would tell stories of what they did with girls. And here I am, the senior in high school, never held a girl's hand, never kissed a girl, watching Star Wars. Well, my friends are going out with their significant others. But looking back on that, you know what I think? Detour. That God knew what would have been hard for me. To stand up for him, to honor him with my body, would I have held those biblical boundaries? He knows me. And so I don't think it was a mistake that I was annoyed with God. I probably should have praised him. And I wonder about you. When you think about your finances, your relationships, your faith, your job, what's the stuff that you're asking? Come on, God, change it. But then you make the mistake of praying the Lord's Prayer and God actually loves you enough to listen. You know, and he knows if like traffic would have gone well, you would have run into something that would have caused you to be impatient and unkind, and there was the accident that he made you miss. He knew if the economy went to falling apart years ago, you would have retired early and you would have been in that place when that tragedy happened and your life would have been forever changed. He knew if you would have gotten that promotion, even though you deserved it, you would have been working for a boss who would have asked you to compromise your integrity and your honesty, and he refused to let it happen. How many times did God take your life the long way because he loved you? You know, to me, the crazy thing about the Lord's Prayer is that if God actually answers that part of it, we'll never know. We'll never know what should have happened. We'll never know the sins we would have committed. We would never know the consequences that would have changed our lives in toxic and negative ways, but God knows. And so when we pray that, we pray in faith. We say, God, lead us not into temptation, and even if we never see the end of it, we trust you know exactly what you're doing. So here's what I want you to do the next time. The next time something annoying happens in your day, I just want you to say one word, detour. And instead of thinking God's forgotten about you and he's not listening to your prayers, I want you to believe that he actually is. When the Wi-Fi doesn't work, when the technology fails, when the server crashes, when everyone gets backed up and everyone's stressed at work, maybe you're the only one in the room who can smile and say, detour. Maybe everyone else is scurrying through the maze and they're thinking this is lost and this is crazy, but you know that there's a God who sees everything and he cares for every one of his kids. He is our Father in heaven after all. And you can say with a grin, detour. And we don't get into the college that you want and the project doesn't get as much success as you want and the quarterly numbers aren't exactly what you want them to be. You can say, detour. My dad's up to something. He always is. Now, I know, it doesn't always happen that way, right? Maybe you're thinking, you know, Pastor, I face a whole bunch of temptation and he's not detouring me that much and sometimes it doesn't go well. And that's why there are other parts of the prayer I can't tell you about today, like forgive us our sins. And you know why he does? When temptation gets you and it entices you and it kills something good in your life, do you know why God actually forgives your sins? Because the Father did not detour his only Son. You know, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Do you know what happened just two chapters earlier? Listen to this incredible language. Matthew 4 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Led to be tempted. So often the Father takes us around the devil, but not his Son. He led him straight into that temptation. You know why? So Jesus could kill the killer. So he could face the worst of it. And when he would come out of that wilderness victorious, Satan's greatest weapon, condemnation and shame and guilt, would be in Jesus' hands. So that when we do come face to face with that temptation, and when it gets the best of us and it's stronger than us, it can hurt us, but it can't kill us. It can make us feel bad for the moment, but it will not forever. Because Jesus was right. He walked right into temptation so that he could forgive us. So today, let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate the temptation he did not give into. Let's celebrate the battle that he won over the devil. And while we're at it, let's celebrate all the battles we never had to fight. Because your Father in heaven was listening when you prayed that prayer. God, lead us not into temptation. Let's pray. God, there's so many good things about our careers and about our physical health and about our families and about our friendships. It's not perfect, but there are so many good and perfect gifts that come down from you, and the only reason why is because of this prayer. The devil, Jesus said, wants to steal and kill and destroy. He would love to ruin us and give us zero reasons to smile and celebrate and laugh today, but that didn't happen. God, because you led us not into temptation. You restrained his power and his evil, and we are so grateful for that. Lord, we know in this life there are frustrating things. There are things we wish we could change, but I pray today you give us a new perspective, a point of view that only Jesus can give that allows us to rejoice and have a kind of peace and satisfaction that so few people in our world have. God, we pray our light would shine so brightly When the world is grumbling, we could be rejoicing. And when they ask us why, we could tell them about you and your prayer, and most importantly, about your son. We pray all these things, asking you to protect us from temptation today. And we come to you all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, I'll have to admit it, I'm a little bit of a control freak. I really like being in charge of my life and having everything planned out, being on top of everything, and I don't like nasty surprises. So I try to really prepare for all eventualities and try not to ever get caught really in a vicious swing of, say, financial pressures or any kind of relationship pressures. And think about it, even if you're not as bad a control freak as I am, you like to be in control. You don't like to find nasty surprises. And man, we really don't like getting jolted into life detours. But you know what? The funny thing is, God does some of his best work when we get knocked off the track and we have to improvise. Because one of the things it does is it keeps us humble. It's not always bad to be weak, small, hungry, and in need, because it causes us to call on our Lord God for help and reminds us that really we have nothing without him. He is our strength and our song. It also is good because when we're in control of everything, our own plans are often not very good plans, or they're not very fulfilling, or don't really fulfill the mission for which God put us on this earth. And sometimes what looks to us like a detour that yanks us away from our goal actually is God's secret plan to get us closer to his goal for us. So if you feel your life getting yanked out of its track and put on a different track, take a deep breath. Say, Lord, help me get what you're up to with this detour. And I think you'll find a whole new serenity. Don't go away. I'll be back to pray with you in just a moment.
Gail has some problems, some issues, and with understanding certain things. And this is why I see her learning from Time of Grace.
I grew up with no church, so it was kind of hard for me to understand. Didn't know the Bible at all. I was totally lost. Pastor Jeske makes it easier to understand.
Knowing that Jesus is her Savior is very evident in Gail's heart.
Because of the generosity from supporters like you, Time of Grace can provide encouraging gospel-centered broadcasts. And this month, any gift you give will be worth twice as much, thanks to a new $100,000 challenge grant opportunity. To thank you for your gift today to help meet this challenge, we'll send you a copy of our newest book by Pastor Dave Scharf, Our Father, Harnessing the Power of the Lord's Prayer. Receive your copy when you give by calling the number on your screen.
I'd like to pray with you today. Let's talk to God about the unexpected detours in our lives. Heavenly Father, our prayer today is one for serenity and calm. We sure do like to control things and have things our way. We hate to have to let go and have our lives yanked in a different direction. Help us to trust you more, not to panic at times like that or to assume you don't love us or don't care or have lost your power and ability to really manage our lives the way we'd like. Help us to see the detours as opportunities for you, where you are getting things done for us and through us. Help us to trust that you are still on top of everything in our lives and that all things will work together for our good. We trust this because we know you love us. We know you are wise beyond understanding, and we know you are all powerful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske, celebrating God's amazing grace with you each day, and it all starts now. It's very, very important to me that Time of Grace not be limited to my ability to continue to do these things. It's very important to me that Time of Grace will have a second act. It really does not look a lot like a church.
And we thought, what a great way through technology to reach people with Jesus. It just speaks to people in such a great way. Paul says, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. So the style might be a little bit different and the screens might be a little bit bigger, but I love the fact that that's going to be consistent with our message. It's what people love about your messages. I pray they're going to get the same out of mine too.
this transition to becoming the Time of Grace speaker is going to mess with your life. I got to tell you, you probably didn't have like loads and loads of free time. You were 100% invested in being a pastor of your congregation here. So I got to ask you, what led you to be willing to take on this crazy new direction in your life and sort of now have two jobs sitting on top of you?
Yeah.
Why'd you do it?
Yeah, why did I do it? That's, no, I was really blessed when the opportunity came my way to share the news, the opportunity with our church family, with some brothers in ministry, some fellow pastors. And it amazed me that unanimously people were excited about this opportunity. Some people I thought would be mad that, you know, I'd have to split my time, but they said, "Pastor, I'm going to be mad at you if you don't say yes to this." So they saw the big kingdom impact, and it was just an easy decision for us to make.
So your members and people here at the core are supportive of what you've decided to do?
Absolutely. Yeah, I was a little nervous when the opportunity first came. I thought, oh, this seems amazing. I want to say yes, but what if the church says no? So to really hear, you know, we had some congregational meetings, and it was just unanimous. And afterwards, so many people encouraged and basically pushed me over this ledge to say, be part of Time of Grace. It's such a great opportunity to do what we're so passionate about here at our church. I mean, through your work in the past, 17, 18 years, through the incredible support of people, Time of Grace has grown to this ridiculous open door to preach the gospel. And what about 400,000 people every Sunday are tuning in to Time of Grace? Maybe 60,000 of them are unsure about Jesus. What I heard the other day, 42 million Time of Grace devotions have been done on the YouVersion Bible app. And I think about that. Those aren't just like huge numbers. Those are names of actual people. You know, like our cousins, our kids, our grandkids, neighbors who don't go to church. These aren't names of actual people with actual souls that Jesus actually loves. Mm-hmm. I thought about just the television audience, 400,000 people. I live near Green Bay, Lambeau Field, 81,000 when it's packed for a Packer game. Think of that. Every Sunday, like five straight days, Time of Grace is packing Lambeau Field and people are leaning in to hear a message about God's grace. And that's just amazing to me. Like through the work that you've done, through the blessing that God has given, there is such an incredible opportunity to keep sharing the gospel here at my church, but to share Jesus in such a massive way.
Mike, I want to thank you for your tour of the core, for letting me know a little bit about what drives you personally and all the things that you try to do in your ministry here. And I'm really, really excited about those values that you're going to bring to our television audience as well. I want you to know this is just so exciting to me. It would be a fear of mine that as I age out, that Time of Grace would get an aging out kind of feeling. And I hope you just really enjoy Mike's youth and energy and the revitalization that he's going to bring, and that we have confidence for a really amazing future for Time of Grace.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.